Colossians 2. We'll start in verse 8. That's where we left off. Let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. And we ask this morning that, you know, whatever's going on in our lives, that you would speak to us through your word. And as we just keep daily and week to week at church seeking you and studying your word, we pray that we would grow closer to you, that we would grow in wisdom from you that we can apply to all situations in our lives. So we thank you for the time we can spend together. Fill us with your spirit. Empower us by your spirit. We know we have your Holy Spirit, Lord. Bless the kids. May they grow strong in their faith as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is the door open okay? Traffic noise bothering you? No? Okay. It is sure great to be back. It was strange being gone for a couple weeks. So, we finished off last time, 3 weeks ago, I guess, on verse 7 of Colossians 2. I'm just going to read verses 6 and 7. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And, you know, Paul here expresses really his desire for the Colossian believers and for us, which is receive Jesus as Lord, and then walk in him, walk with him, follow him, really, follow his example, and be built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, and be thankful. So much of the Christian life is so simple, I find, when reading through the Bible. There's issues that can get complicated, or we make complicated, perhaps. But at its core, it's so very simple. Jesus died on the cross for us. Our greatest need is to receive him, and have him Lord of our lives, to receive forgiveness. And then having done that, to walk, just to follow him, you know. Trying to act how he acted, follow the instruction he gave, and be more and more established in that, you know, maturing, if you will, being taught, eventually being able to teach others, support each other, teach each other, and all the while being so very, very thankful. And I'm struck or reminded over and over that should be one of the very evident characteristics of a Christian is thankfulness, along with peace and joy. Doesn't mean every moment is perfect or that there isn't struggles and trials, but just a thankfulness. We're saved from the debt we could never ever pay, and that no person can pay of their own ability or means, and we're saved. Heaven is our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. So, this really is Paul's instruction for us. Now, going on in chapter 2, Paul's going to continue or carry on with some warnings. And in for the Colossians, They faced a number of false teachings. They're not specifically dissected by Paul, so it's not totally known exactly, but certainly there was a mix of Jewish legalism and Jewish mysticism and Greek philosophy, and also the beginning of Gnosticism. Most likely those who really simply they just taught Jesus wasn't God. So all those kinds of things going on at the time that this was written. So, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So, Paul's first warning is beware of the philosophies and traditions of men. Beware, be careful that they don't cheat you. The idea here is that being led away as prey, when it says through philosophy and empty deceit. And the idea behind that in the Greek is actually leading someone away as prey. And so for the Christian, there needs to be an awareness. Not only is Christ the truth and the Bible true, so much of the world is influenced by what Paul really named specifically talking to Timothy in 1st and 2nd Timothy, which is false teaching that really is fueled by evil spirits, or doctrines of demons is the term Paul used in Timothy. And that really struck me at the time, and it still does. A lot of the world's mentalities, not only is it contrary to the Bible, what God teaches us, but it's very much fueled by the demonic, right? It's fueled, the purpose of it is to drive people away from God, whether it's in a very obvious evil way or so often in the more subtle, just moving people away from Christ by whatever means necessary. So much of what we're bombarded with in the world around us is fueled by that type of thing. So whether they're philosophies or traditions of men, beware, Paul says. And we certainly can be, even as believers, cheated, in a sense, as Paul puts it, when we listen to what is contrary to Christ, when we one foot in the world, one foot with the Lord, if that's possible, but in that kind of sense, I suppose it is. And we can become compromised and certainly live a less than abundant life. Now, does this mean every principle in the world is wrong? Every idea? No, it doesn't. But every principle that is contrary to what Christ taught, what the Bible teaches us, is wrong. And that's something for us to understand. If what we're being told or pushed towards or influenced by is contrary to what God says, we need to recognize that and be careful who and what we listen to, who is influencing us, as opposed to who are we influencing with the gospel. So God created us. He knows our hearts, our souls, our minds, we can trust what he says to us. We can seek him and trust him. We don't have to buy into what is contrary to him, even though it may offer a quicker solution, or so it may appear. So seek the Lord, study his word, pray to him, share the gospel. The Bible teaches us, know the truth, Jesus. Know the truth, and the falsehood will show itself as falsehood. The light will reveal the darkness, or what is dark. There seems to be this thought out there in the world that would want us to focus on the darkness at times, even as Christians, and it distracts us from the light, from Jesus. He's to be our focus. Verse 9 and 10, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So foundational to what we believe is that all of God is found in Jesus. And there are those now who teach that he is not. Jesus is not God. Just as in when this was written, that was being taught then as well, to a certain degree. And we see over and over, as we work through the New Testament, Jesus claimed to be God, and the apostles in their writing, the Bible's very clear. What Paul says, all of God is found in Jesus, all the fullness of God in human form. And then what's really so exciting for us is that we are complete in him, in Jesus. So this Jesus, who makes us complete, we see is also the head of all things, all principality and power, Paul says. And earlier in Colossians, Paul has pointed out that it's because through Jesus that all things consist. He holds everything together. And this, an amazing thing is that he is our Savior. He's the one who, Creator, Lord, God in the flesh, yet he would die for us. He would die for you and for me. Very specific, very individual for each one of us and for every person. And this is where we have to ask, do we understand how blessed we are? In spite of everything that's going on in our lives at times that is not great, how blessed are we that this Jesus, the head of all principalities and power, good and evil, would die for us? How does this affect us day to day? And do we realize what hope we have to offer others? What incredible hope in Jesus. It's amazing. Verses 11 through 13. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespass. Really, the wording somewhat probably confusing for our culture today, especially if someone isn't familiar with the Bible or the church. The covenant with Israel and circumcision was very much an important thing of that time. Very much part of the old covenant or the law. So, what would seem quite easy to understand then, perhaps a little confusing now. This Bible that I was given the other day is one that I have to look at it more, but it's not a paraphrase, it's a translation, but they take some of the terms and use very simple English to explain them. And I read through in that translation the other day. And it reminded me of this, some of what, if you grow up in church, you get used to certain terms and very foreign concepts if you haven't. And so just sometimes the need to make things simple. So really, Paul brings this up because legalism was something that was infiltrating the church, and from the Jews, and circumcision was something they wanted to add on top of Christ. And legalism really focuses on the outer appearance, the doing or not doing, to find favor with God. And that's not why Jesus came to die. If people could find favor with God, right standing before God through works, he wouldn't have had to die on the cross. We know right standing before God comes from being forgiven through Jesus dying on the cross and rising again in victory and us accepting him. And that is why, as these verses mention, we practice baptism. And that's one of Paul's points here. This law and circumcision that's trying to be put upon people is not, it's not relevant. What is relevant is baptism, which signifies dying to our sins and rising in victory through Christ. That's relevant, and that's why we practice baptism. Going under dead in our trespass and rising alive and forgiven. So the issue is not working for favor, trying to be good enough. The issue is, are we forgiven or not? And finding forgiveness in Christ, that's the issue. As the end of 13 says, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespass or all sin. And that's what we have in Christ, forgiveness of sins. That's what each person who walks the earth today needs, is forgiveness from sin. And one of the things that seems difficult for us, even knowing the Lord and being saved, I believe, is that it's hard to sometimes truly understand that we are forgiven. People have trouble with that, truly understanding I'm forgiven. And at the same time, not using that as a license to sin, but understanding that I'm forgiven and I'm following Jesus. I obey because I love him and I'm a disciple. I don't obey rules to gain favor. Then also, the other thing is we need forgiveness. And we receive it from the Lord, we must also recognize that the Lord died for others around us, and he forgives them. Even those who have perhaps hurt us, those that we don't necessarily want to forgive ourselves. Jesus died for them too. And if they believe in him, he has forgiven them as well. And even those who believe in him, Jesus still went to the cross for them. Hopefully they will come to that realization one day themselves. So, I do believe it's important that we understand Jesus did the work on the cross to deal with sin. And as we are forgiven, we must forgive others. And Jesus tells us that very specifically in his teachings. It's not really an option for us. We must. Jesus said, if you want to be forgiven, forgive. Not an easy teaching, but so very freeing if we can understand that and do that, follow that. Verse 14. So he's forgiven you all trespass. And 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So I heard it put this way, that God isn't like Santa. He doesn't make a list of the naughty and nice and check it twice. But there is a list. There is a list of our transgressions. But he took it and he nailed it to the cross with Christ and dealt with it. And that's a sobering thought for me to think that, you know, there is a list of our transgressions. Not everyone has Christ. It's not nailed to the cross for everyone. And just think about ourselves, you know, that list. If we had to account for that list one day. But in Christ we don't. It's dealt with. It's taken care of. So, as believers and believers solid in our faith, we understand that we're forgiven. It's a very foundational thing to know that we are forgiven unconditionally. Jesus went to the cross. And also that, you know, others also must be forgiven. And very much one of the philosophies of the world seems to be to dig through past sins and churn them up and turn them over. But we know that Jesus cried, "It is finished." And so I very much believe what is finished is finished. He dealt with those things. We don't need to be haunted by the past. Jesus dealt with it. It's done. Finished. We're free. Verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, you made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Roman Empire, one of the traditions or practices would have been a general conquering another army and then parading back to Rome in a procession, a public spectacle with his captives. Jesus triumphed over Satan, demons. They thought they had him on the cross, but he rose in victory, and he triumphed over him. Peter talks about him descending and preaching to them. He triumphed over them. He made a spectacle of them. And so his victory over Satan is very real. He knows it. Satan knows it. He's still doing what he can for a while. His end is decided. And for us, practically, we can be confident that, you know, one, that there are evil spirits. There is the demonic. There is those forces of evil. But they have no weapons they can wage against us in that sense. They can't possess us. We are the Lord's. We have the Holy Spirit. They can do things like promote fear and deception. We may use the term oppression, not possession, but oppression, where, you know, we're under some attack. But we have the victory through Christ, our leader, the one we follow. He has victory over them. You know, I ask the question, why do they even have the power to, you know, attack, oppress, afflict in whatever manner they can? Certainly, you know, they're waiting for opportunities. Satan would love to see us drug down. The accuser of the brethren, he's called. If they can take shots and find weakness, they'll keep after that spot. We probably make ourselves more open to these types of things at times if we, you know, if we cling to some kind of sin. That's a, you know, an open door for that kind of thing. If we just get distance from the Lord, you know, if we think about the Lord, our shepherd, and being part of the flock, if you kind of get off on the outer fringes, just in that sort of picture, you're a little closer to the wolves and that type of thing. But we can be confident that the Lord has power over these beings. And we need not to fear. And if we feel that oppression, we can say, you know what, I'm not listening to this, whatever it might be, depression, negativity, anxiety, whatever fear, I don't know what it might be, but those types of things we can say. You know, Jesus went to the cross to have victory over this. I am not in a place where I need to fear, because I have Jesus. His blood was shed. He is over all principalities and power. So you have no power over me because of Jesus' blood on the cross. And sometimes it's important to do that. You know, we get weighed down, we get burdened, and, you know, like, why am I so, you know, feeling this way, right? Down or just stressed or different things that creep up on us. And just call out to the Lord and say, you know, I don't have to be brought down by this. There's no actual power over me by these forces. Verse 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Well, it's pretty straightforward. Don't focus on the shadow, which is the law and ceremony. but on Jesus. He's the real thing. You know, is it wrong to participate in different, festivals or follow certain dietary structures? I don't believe so. But Paul's dealing with the situation where some are telling others that they must, and implying that this somehow is part of being godly or bringing us closer to God. So Paul's point is very clear. Those things were put in place as a foreshadow of Christ. Christ has now come. Focus on him. You can't go wrong if you focus on Jesus. And don't listen to those who try and make you feel lesser if you're not doing those things. Paul couldn't be clearer. Verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Really, this would be a warning, or beware of mysticism that was going on at the time, and it goes on now as well, certainly. Perhaps there's even a renewal of interest in that type of things. Angel worship and heavenly visions, false humility, those things appear to be alive and well today. And simply, these things, they put something other than Jesus as a focus. So really, we could say, just be cautious, beware of anything that promotes itself as godliness, but Christ is not the main thing. That's a warning sign right away that something is not quite right. And in fact, something might be quite wrong. And even in these things, Satan loves to use, a form of godliness to draw us away from Christ, if he can. So some of those deceptions are perhaps the most difficult and the most tragic, in a sense, but effective from his end of. Again, strong relationship with the Lord Jesus results in being on track, and falsehood shows itself. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So when the main thing is something other than Jesus, we need to beware. We are to be followers of Jesus. We're to be disciples. And Jesus is the head of the body of Christ, the church. And in following him individually, as a larger group, as a fellowship, hopefully as churches over a widespread area, we grow and we increase in a healthy, godly way, in the timing and manner and choosing that God wills. And if he is the head, all's going to go well. Where he's not the head and not acknowledged as the head, there's going to be problems. And really, do we want to be involved in something? If he's not the head, what's the point, really? I mean, there's lots of clubs we could join, right? If we just want to be part of a club. We're followers of Christ. How do we follow? we seek the Lord. We pray to Him. We read the Bible. We learn about His character, His instruction. We find out who He is, how He wants us to live. We apply it to our lives. We don't do it perfectly, but we grow and we know He loves us. We take what He teaches us and we trust Him and we obey Him. And then He's just going to keep revealing Himself more and more to us, and our faith is going to grow and grow. It's such an awesome thing. He's so patient with us. So patient. I've been a Christian a lot of years. I've been fishing a lot of years. It's really only in the last few. I've been trying for a long time, but fishing is so competitive, and it's so, the less that guy catches, the more I'm going to catch. So it's all about, you know, everybody else is the enemy, although we try to be friends a certain amount. And I've tried for quite a while to, you know, apply the principles of the Bible to day-to-day life in a competitive environment. And it has been very freeing in the sense of, you know, just stress, anxiety. So much is done out of anxiety and fear when you're striving. But this year I've tried, it's little steps, right? And it's so freeing to kind of start to understand the Lord has this all under control. He knows today, He knows tomorrow, He knows the plans that He has. He's got so much information that I do not have. And He's my Father. And Jesus is my shepherd. And can I just trust that He knows how much we're going to catch and in what manner we're going to catch it? And He's already predetermined how this should go. It's up to me to try and get through each day in the most godly manner possible. It's not so much about what I'm doing as how I go about doing it. What attitude? And it's so freeing in the sense of just, you can just operate through your day trusting the Lord, with momentary lapses now and then. But as I said, He's so very patient. And that's just one little example of one simple area of things. But this is, does our God not know our tomorrow and the rest of the year and next year? He knows how one event is going to affect another. Can we, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, can we acknowledge Him in everything we do and trust Him? You know? Apply His principles to the situations? It's not easy. None of us are perfect at it. Far from, perhaps. But we're so, I don't know about you, but I'm sure blessed when I put it into practice. It's so, life becomes so enjoyable. Stressful situations, some of them become not that stressful. I'm not saying there aren't situations that are really difficult. The unknown is scary at times. Health concerns, different things, right? Yet God knows, and He loves us. I forget what verse I was on, but I think we're reading 20 through 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. We are free from the world's principles and regulations. We're to honor and submit to the authorities God has put in place as long as they're not directly violating God's instruction. But the mindsets and principles of the world, we're free of. We're not subject to them, nor, in context here, are we subject to the rules of legalistic religion, which Paul is addressing. And legalism in the sense of religion and legalism, the don't do this, don't do that, do this. It all appears very godly, religious. It may be organized, it may be self-imposed. It looks good from a distance. It may have an appearance of wisdom and even humility. But Paul's clear here, it has no power. It's not effective. Legalism, the checklist, the rules, becomes more about what I don't do than who I am in Christ. It becomes more about the things and the appearance than Jesus and who he is to me and what he's done for me. And our foundation is Christ. It's not the law. The law points to our need, but Jesus is our foundation. And it's a pretty strong word from Paul here. Because he says, in the end, all these rules of legalism saying, and we could look at the Pharisees with all their rules in order to look perfect, combat, you know, in a sense to combat ungodliness or unholiness or sin. Paul says, in the end, all these rules don't even help to restrain the flesh. And in fact, that sort of legalistic mentality mindset can turn into something where it just gets actually even worse. And some of you have probably seen that. And Paul addresses it very clearly. That's not what Christ taught. It's not what he desired. And beware of it. Don't get caught in that trap. Don't let others force you or make you feel bad or that you need to go that route. Keep the focus on Jesus. The power is in following Jesus. Trusting him enough to obey him. Trusting him enough to give him control. You know? For I anxious, trust him. Do not be anxious, Paul said. Everything with prayer and thanksgiving. So it's, and that one's very clear. Don't be anxious. Put your trust in God. You know, anxiety, stress, anger even, and we could go on with the list. You know, just, I think at times we need to check ourselves and go, hang on, whoa, am I trusting God? What am I operating out of here? Can I just step back and say, Lord, you know the situation, and I'm just going to back up, seek you, and see what you can do with this situation. I believe I see it more and more that the more we can take our hands off of those situations that we're losing control of, the more the Lord is able or willing to step in and put us on the right track and bring us back from the edge, if you will. Because it's faith, it's trust. And it takes an effort sometimes to go, you know, Lord, I'm going to trust you. If I'm being honest, I don't know if you actually know what's going on here. But yet I do know you do, and I'm going to let you handle it. And I'm going to ask for your guidance through this. So Paul has made it clear again, as he's done over and over in this letter, have Jesus the main thing, preeminent, first place, most important in your life. And it's really tragic how many Christians, I don't think they understand this. They believe, but yet Christ is not number one. We need to be forgiven. We hopefully understand that. We need to extend forgiveness. That Paul makes pretty clear in this chapter. That too is very freeing. It's also a command. Forgive others. God's patient with us. Some of the stuff we have to work our way through. But he's patient. For progressing, we're growing. We're growing. It's good. Growing in our faith, hopefully helping others to grow in their faith as well, strengthening, encouraging each other. And more realizing we don't need to stress about, you know, the jobs and the relationship situations and the this and that and family and everything that goes on. We may have concerns. And legitimate concerns, but we can hand them over to the Lord and keep handing them over to the Lord and seeking his intervention, interceding in things. Far more productive than just getting stressed out or descending into despair. There's power in following Christ. He has had the victory already. It's something we so need to understand. And having understood, remember. If you're like me, you forget. Get distracted. If we're following Jesus, and that's the cool thing, we get to follow him. I don't know the way through everything, but Jesus does. If we're following him, we will experience more abundance in life than we can imagine. And it may look very different than what some of our thoughts of what that might look like right now are. But it'll be better than what we can imagine many times. Because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows the plans that he has. It's an awesome thing to follow him. And abundance comes not because of what we're doing, but because of who we're following. And we're so, so very blessed. And I say that fully realizing that not everything is perfect in everyone's life. Mine or yours. But Jesus is our Lord. He's won the battle. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have instruction on how to get through life in a very blessed way. even through situations that may not seem like a blessing. But the Lord plan and a purpose. We are His children. He loves us. Hopefully we grow to know that more and more and more, and just in that contagious kind of way, spread that to others around us, that they could know Jesus as well. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we're so blessed, Lord, to have Jesus as our Savior. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. We want to follow You in a closer way day to day. And Lord, I pray that You'd help each one of us in those areas where we have trouble, whether it's trials we're going through or whether it's just difficulties, health, relationships, different stuff. Lord, in seeking You and drawing close to You, there is an answer to these things. Whether it's Your divine intervention, whether You have practical means for a solution, or whether we just grow to act more like You. Lord, You know us. You know Your plans for us. Reveal them to us, we pray. Strengthen our faith. And Lord, revive this community around us and up and down Vancouver Island. Open our eyes to those around us who need You. And Lord, we pray that we would be Your servants and glorify You with our lives. We lift the kids up to You, Lord. May they grow strong in faith, and a faith that will carry them through all of their lives. And just bless them, Lord. Bless each one here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.